seated. I get to do the welcome this morning. Welcome. We are so glad that you are here. We are thankful that the Lord has called you to come and worship Him, and you have responded. I would like to welcome Brother Dave this morning. I'll introduce him very briefly. He has been here before. He was pastor at First Baptist Church St. Charles for many years, and he has since retired from there. And as you can see in your bulletin, he has been filling in as an interim pastor. Okay? I would just like to remind you to tear out the section in the bulletins, fill it out, let us know that you're here. If you have any kind of prayer requests so that we can know what's going on in your life, please let us know. Thank you. I'm sorry. Now is the time where we greet one another, okay? So greet one another.
I hate to interrupt all the good fellowship time that you're having because I can see that you're enjoying greeting one another and sharing together this morning, and I'm going to talk about that in just a few moments. It's good to be back with you again. I was here, I was telling some folks this morning 3 years ago, but after I thought about that, it was 4 years ago. And it was after a time when a pastor had left, and so it seems like I've come in here a couple times just after a pastor has left, but it's good to be back with you again 4 years later. I've had contact with this church for a number of years. Many of you may remember and know that I was good friends with your longtime pastor, Keith Snyder. When he passed away, Keith and I used to play golf every week together. He and I were just alike. We were terrible golfers. But we had a good time playing, and I was here for his funeral and even shared in that funeral service. And so I have contact because of that. John Marshall, who was your pastor for a while, and I are very good friends. So it's good to be back with you. Steve mentioned, and I'm remembering some of the names and some of the faces from 4 years ago, but Steve mentioned that I retired 6 years ago from St. Charles after being there 22 years. And since that time, I've served five churches as interim pastor. We're going to a church next week to preach as a possibility of being an interim pastor there. And in between those times, we've traveled, and I have done like this, preaching at different churches on a Sunday. And so it's good to be back here again with you. I want to bring a message this morning about, I want to ask you, are you an encourager or a discourager? I want you to think about that this morning. Are you an encourager or are you a discourager? Now, this morning, I'm presuming two things. Number one, I am presuming that everybody has problems. Do you have problems? If you haven't had, wait till this week. Everybody has problems. Now, I know that. It's really not a presumption. I know that after 50 years as a pastor. The second thing I'm presuming then is, because we have problems, we need to be encouraged. And so this morning, I know that every person here needs some encouragement, because every one of us have problems. Now, I know this morning that as we came in, we probably asked each other, how are you doing? And many of us responded and said, I'm doing great, thank you. And we can say that even in the midst of problems, because the Apostle Paul says that though the outward man is perishing, the inward man is being strengthened day by day. And so even in the midst of problems, we can be encouraged and be strengthened. Now I want you to turn your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. Woo-hoo! All right. I forgot about that little part. Okay. We'll try to remember what other surprises I forgot about. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to look, really it says Hebrews chapter 10 verse 23, but I want you to go back to verse 22. And I want you to do something. If you're used to marking in your Bibles, I want you to mark five little things here. Because there are five times that the writer of Hebrews says this, let us, let us, let us. Five times he says that we are to do something. Let us do something. I want you to circle those five. We're not going to talk about four of those except to mention them. And we're going to focus upon the last one. But I want you to see what they are. So beginning in verse 22 is the first one. Let us draw
near to God. That's a pretty good word, isn't it? Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Now here's the second one. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Let me shorten that for you and just say this. Let us keep the faith. Let us keep the faith. So the first thing he says is, let us draw near to God. Secondly, let us hold fast to our faith. Hold fast to our hope. Let us keep the faith. Now verse 24. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. That's the third thing. Let us. I'm going to abbreviate this and say, let us be cheerleaders. When we get together, let us cheer each other on to victory. Let us cheer each other on. He says, let us spur one another on to do good works. Same thing. Now, verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Now, you've heard preachers talk about this and use this to say, boy, we ought to all be in church. And that's really what he's saying. He's saying, let us not give up the habit of assembling together as we're doing this morning. Now, why do we do that? Do we do that so that we can check and say, well, I went to church this morning. I got that out of the way. Do we just come to church because we have a guilty conscience? We say, I need to do it. Do we do it because we think God's going to give us some special blessing just because we're here? No. We do it for several reasons. Several reasons. Three of those we've already mentioned. We do it so that we can draw near to God. We do it so it will help us to keep the faith. We do it so that we can cheer one another on. Now look at the last thing. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let us encourage one another. When we get together as the family of God, the body of Christ, it ought to be a time when we encourage one another. I've got one goal this morning. That goal is that you might be encouraged because you've been here this morning, and you might be able to go out and face the problems of this week a little bit better because you've been encouraged by being here. So he says, let us encourage one another. And even more so as we see the day approaching. Now, what is he talking about there? He's talking about the fact that when we see the day approaching, that the Lord's going to come back. Now, I don't know when the Lord's going to come back. He might come back today. He might come back next week. He might come back 1,000 years from now. It doesn't really make any difference to me when he comes back. One day he's going to come back, and if he doesn't come back during my lifetime, then I'm simply going to go to meet him. So whichever it is, it doesn't make any difference. I need to be encouraged until one or the other happens. And you need to be encouraged. Now, are you an encourager in a discouraging world? Have you ever thought about how discouraging this world is? I want to just suggest some things to you this morning that remind us of how discouraging this world is that we live in. First of all of us have personal problems. I've mentioned that. Now, if we went around the room this morning and said, what problem are you having this morning? Every person, if you were honest, could indicate some kind of a problem. It might be for many this morning that you're having a health problem. And you come in this morning and somebody asks you how you're doing, and you said, well, you know, I'm doing okay. Have you ever had the person, though, that doesn't say that, and they take to telling you actually how they are physically, and you wished you'd never asked? You know, we all have our aches and pains, don't we? And the older we get, I'm so glad to see these young ladies right here on the front row. That's great. Bless your hearts. You know, when you're young, when you're about 20 years of age, if you're in good health, you don't think you'll ever have those aches and pains. All of a sudden, you'll wake up one day and they're there. and everything. I'm becoming real good friends with my doctor. I don't know about you, but he and I are becoming best friends. Personal problems, it may be health. It may be that you're having a relationship problem. It may be a trouble between a husband and wife. It may be a trouble between parents and children, children and parents. It may be that you're having troubles at work. It may be that you're having trouble making ends meet. The check doesn't go far enough to the end of the month. Whatever it is, everybody's having problems. And we get discouraged because of that. Personal problems. But not only that, I think you and I get discouraged, and we've been discouraged lately because of the moral confusion of our nation. Is this a morally confused nation right now? People don't know right from wrong. The Bible says, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. There's never been a time in our country when we've seen that particular admonition that people are calling evil good and good evil. And we live in a time of moral confusion when people don't have any set moral values. It's everybody does their own thing. The book of Judges, everybody did that which was right in their own eyes. And if you read the rest of the book of Judges, you'll find out it describes the dark ages of Israel. Well, I want to tell you, when we don't have moral absolutes and people don't understand right from wrong, we go into a dark age. And so we can be discouraged about that. Economic concerns. Now, I'm sure that all of you have all the money that you want and need, and you're not worried about bills. Is that true? When I retired 6 years ago, I gave a year's notice before I retired. I told the church I was going to retire a year ahead of time. Had it all planned out. Knew exactly how I was going to be able to do it. 6 weeks after I announced my retirement, the stock market crashed. And in a matter of weeks, I lost 40% of my retirement account. 40%. I'd figured out everything and how it was going to be. And all of a sudden, 6 weeks later, I've lost 40%. I'm going to tell you, I went into discouragement. I was reconsidering whether I could retire or not. And one day, one little lady in the church came up to me and she said, Pastor, now don't you worry about that. God will take care of you. You just go ahead and do what you plan to do. You know, I hate it when church members preach to me what I've been preaching to them. And so, I never forgot that. And the other day I was back at St. Charles and that little lady came up to me and she said, well, Pastor, you remember what I told you when you got ready to retire? I said, yes, ma'am, I do. She said, was I right? I said, yes, ma'am, you were. God will take care of us. But we get discouraged, don't we? We get under distress because of economic situations and people getting laid off from work and all kinds of things that are happening. And then if that's not enough, all we have to do is go home and turn on at 5 o'clock the local news. Do you turn on the local news to get encouraged? No. We turn on the local news and what is there? Every night there are robberies and there are murders and there are rapes and there are burglaries and there's this and there's that. And the other day I turned on the news and I found out about a church that's just down the corner from us. I mean, we live in St. Peter's, just down the corner from us. And somebody broke into the church and tried to burn it down. And it was on the news. I mean, that's just less than half a mile from where I live. Pass by there every day. And then I mentioned that to somebody that I know, and he said, but Pastor, down at the end of the street where you live, just across the other street, there was a burglary there, and the house next door was burglarized. Now that's 9 houses down from me. Is that encouraging news? We used to leave our garage door up. I go out and leave it up all the time. Linda wants it closed. I've started closing it now. You know, why? Because of discouraging news. Now, if that's not enough with the local news, there's the national news. And I happen to be a news junkie. I don't know why I am, but I watch all the news channels. I mean, I watch everything. I watch the local news channels. And then I watch all the national news channels. And then I watch the cable news channels. I don't know why, because it's discouraging. I was watching the news the other day, and Linda came through, and she said, "Well, are you being discouraged?" I said, "Yeah." I mean, it's discouraging. You think about it. It's discouraging, the news. And we're in the midst of a political news cycle. You know, have you noticed that as soon as we finish one election, the next day, the next election starts? Have you noticed that? And I've noticed now that all the candidates are the same in two respects. I don't care whether they're Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, Independent, or what. All of them are the same in two respects. All of them talk about how bad the guy is that's in there now. And then they talk about how they're going to fix it all. And they get elected. Do they fix it all? No. So the next election comes up. And the next guy talks about how bad it is now with the guy that's in there, and how if they get elected, they're going to fix it all. They're not. They're not. And so we just get discouraged hearing that over and over and over again. And so the world chaos. We're in chaos in this world. Total chaos. And political dysfunction. Politics isn't solving anything. There's one last area of discouragement that disturbs me deeply. And that is that sometimes our biggest discouragement comes in the church. Now I want you to listen to that. I want you to think about what I'm saying. Sometimes our biggest discouragement comes inside the church. When the church ought to be the place where we are encouraged the most, sometimes the greatest discouragement comes inside the church. I've said for years that the worst thing that happens in the average Baptist church is the monthly business meeting. You ever been in a monthly business meeting where it was total chaos? A bad business meeting in a Baptist church can do more harm in one night than years of building up the church. We had one Baptist business meeting in 22 years at First Baptist St. Charles. One out of 22 years. That's all I can remember. One. But that one bad business meeting caused hurt and scars and difficulties for months to come. And it stopped our momentum that we really had going because it was not an encouraging business meeting. My wife and I know this morning of a church that is in deep, deep distress. And as I got up this morning and sat out on my deck and I prayed for different churches, including this church, I prayed for that church. But I said, even as I prayed, I know it will not be an encouraging morning to the people who are there. In fact, it will be discouraging. And many will leave after this morning and not come back. How sad. I want to remind you, as a church, you ought to be very careful that you do everything not to discourage, but to encourage one another, both when you're here on Sunday morning, when you're here on Wednesday night, when you're here any other time, when you're here in a business meeting. This ought to be a place of encouragement. And when you leave this morning, I hope you walk out of here saying, "Man, I'm so glad I was here this morning. How encouraging." Now, I've given you things to be discouraged about, but I want to give you some encouraging things. I want to talk to you about an example in the Bible of an encourager. The Bible gives us many examples of encouragers in the Bible, but there's one especially in the New Testament. And it's a man called Barnabas. Do you know Barnabas? Barnabas is a wonderful example of encouragement. And he's talked about four times in the New Testament, four times in the book of Acts. And in each of those times, Barnabas is a perfect example of an encourager. The first time we find him, he's a member of the church in Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, as the disciples are multiplying and things are happening, and some of them are being persecuted and some of them are losing their possessions and their homes, there were some in the church who came forward and gave what they had to help those who were in need. And one of those was a man by the name of Barnabas. And the Bible says that he sold some property and he laid it at the apostles' feet and he said, take and use this however you think it needs to be used in order to minister to the needs of people. What an encouragement. What an encouragement. He gave that, no strings attached, just how it can be used to minister to people. He was an encourager in the church in Jerusalem. The second time we meet him is over in Acts chapter 9. There was a man that we know by the name of Paul, but his name originally was Saul. And you remember how Saul hated believers, and he set out to persecute them and even to destroy them and to kill them. And on the road to Damascus, he got saved. Boy, did he get saved. God did a work in his life. And he was totally transformed. And he comes back to Jerusalem after a period of time. And the people remember him. This is the guy that tried to kill us. This is the guy that persecuted us. This is the guy that took our possessions. This is the guy that drove us out of our homes. And now he claims to be saved. And they didn't trust him. And what happened? Barnabas said, look, I know he's been genuinely converted. And Barnabas stuck up for him. Barnabas took him under his wing. Barnabas encouraged him. Barnabas gave him a good word. And aren't you glad he did? Think about it. About half of the New Testament was written by Paul. What if Barnabas hadn't encouraged him? What if Barnabas had not encouraged the church to receive him? Would we have half of the New Testament? Nobody knows. But Barnabas encouraged Paul as a new, young convert. And then we find that Barnabas goes to Antioch, up north. And he goes up there to minister. And God is doing a great work in Antioch. So great that Barnabas needed help. So he goes and he gets Paul and he brings Paul to Antioch. And the Bible says that they ministered there for some time, encouraging the church at Antioch. He was an encourager at the church in Jerusalem. He was an encourager to Paul. He was an encourager to the church at Antioch. And there's one last time that he's mentioned. You remember that Barnabas and Paul went on the first missionary journey. They took with them a young man by the name of Mark. You remember Mark? Mark was young. He was inexperienced. He goes on this tough missionary journey, and halfway through it, Mark gets discouraged and he drops out. He quits. He leaves. He goes back home. Paul and Barnabas finish the first journey. They come back to Jerusalem. They give their report. They get ready to go out on the second journey. And Barnabas says, Paul, I want us to take Mark and give him another chance. What does Paul say? There's no way I'm taking that mama's boy with us on this journey. He was a sissy. He couldn't cut it. He's not going to go. And the scripture, You don't understand it in the King James or the other translations, but when you read it in the original languages, they really had a fight. They had a disagreement between Barnabas and Paul. These two men who were good friends and co-workers, and they had a fight. Barnabas said, I think we need to give Mark another chance. Paul said, no. That says to me that good people can come to a disagreement. And sometimes there's a parting of the ways, and there was. Paul took Silas, Barnabas took Mark, and encouraged Mark and took him under his wing. And you know what the result of that was? Years later, Paul writes and says, send Mark to me because he is profitable for the ministry. What happened? Because Barnabas encouraged that young man and gave him a second chance, he became profitable, and even Paul was reconciled to him. Oh, wouldn't you like to be an encourager like that? Barnabas. In fact, the scripture says he had another name, but the disciples at Jerusalem called him Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. Oh, names are important. How would you like to have a name that says encourager, 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 encourager? Now let me give you real quickly 5 characteristics of encouragers. So just kind of check yourself this morning against these 5 things. 5 characteristics, 5 character qualities of encouragers. Encouragers are good examples. Good examples. 5 times in his letters to different churches, Paul says to them, follow my example. Do as I do. Now, you know people that say, well, don't do as I do as I say. No, if you can't set an example, who needs to follow you? Encouragers are people who set the example and then say, follow me. Do what I'm doing. Be a good example, you see. A good example. Secondly, encouragers are cheerful people. Now, let me ask you, would you rather be around a cheerful person or a person who's down in the dumps all the time? Which would you rather be around? You want to be around the person that's got a smile on his face and a good handshake, and just being in their presence encourages you? Or do you want to be around the person who drank dill pickle juice this morning? Which do you want to be around? I like to be around cheerful people. Cheerful people are encouragers. And so that's one of the ways that we encourage. Just being cheerful. Just being cheerful. Just being happy. Third, and it relates to this, they're both really similar. Encouragers are positive people. Positive people. Encouragers are people who look for the good. Encouragers are people who look for the best. Encouragers are people who look for the ways that we can get it done and not the way that we can't get it done. Positive people. Positive people. Now, there are some people that I know, they're just negative. They were born negative, and they never got over it. You know, there are some people I want to ask, were you born this way, or did you have to just work hard for 50 years to get this way? You know, positive or negative people. Which do you want to be around? You want to walk into a bunch of old grumps on Sunday morning, or you want to walk into people who are happy and cheerful and positive and excited? Glad to be here, glad you're here. Which do you want? Encouragers are positive people, cheerful people. And then encouragers are people who are going about doing good. There's a verse about Jesus that I love. It says, Jesus went about doing good. Jesus went about doing good. After 50 years of being in churches, pastoring and preaching, I've discovered that there are some people that they're just going to do good. They're going to do good. They're going to hold the door open. They're going to move the chairs if the chairs need to be moved. They're going to pick up paper if paper needs to be picked up. They're going to be in the kitchen helping. They're going to clean up the dishes. They're going to, whatever needs to be done, they're going to do it. And then I know there are some that don't do anything. They don't do anything. I mean nothing. They just take up space. Have you ever noticed that? Encouragers are people who go about finding things to do and ways to do good. That's what Barnabas did. He went about doing good. And then last, encourages are people who are focused on others. Focused on others. Now, you know, we've had a terrible thing happen in our churches. Maybe it's always been that way, but I see it more and more today as a pastor. I think it's more difficult today to be a pastor than it was 30 years ago. And one of the reasons I think that is because we have developed a me mentality. We have a consumer mentality in the church. And that is, when I come to church, I expect the church to meet my needs and my expectations. And when I'm there, I hope the music is the kind of music I like. If it's not, I'm out of here. The preacher. We have such a contrast now in how we dress coming to church. I used to always wear a coat and tie. Always. When I was here before, I wore a coat and tie. Your pastor called me when he got ready to leave and asked me if I'd come and preach this Sunday. And he sent me a little thing that gave me all kinds of details. And one of them was, everybody here dresses casual now. Real casual. And so I thought, okay, I'll just dress real casual. I didn't wear my shorts, but I'm dressed casual. What difference does it make? What difference does it make? Casual, coat and tie, what? Is that what makes the worship important? No, we got to have it just like we want it. We got to have the room just right for temperature. It's too hot or it's too cold. You know, folks, I can tell you, everybody in here has a different degree of what you want. You can't make it perfect for everybody. Now, this is one that I'm sure that you wouldn't have. And you've heard it before and you say, oh, surely that doesn't happen. I want to guarantee you it does happen. I've seen it happen. Somebody walks into a church, they're a stranger. They sit down in a pew, and pretty soon somebody comes up to them who's a longtime member of that church and says, excuse me, you're in my pew. I heard that happen here a while back. It happened in a church, and the person said, oh, I'm so sorry. And they moved over a little bit, and the person said, that's where my husband sits. Whoever gave you that pew? Whoever gave you that? You see, you understand what I'm saying? It's got to be about me. It's got to be about me. Me. I want my Sunday school class to be it. Boy, you know the biggest thing that happens at Baptist Church is you try to move a Sunday school class from one room to another. Man. Wow. How terrible. Me. 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 Listen. Encouragers think about other people. Other people. Are you an encourager this morning, or are you a discourager? We live in a discouraging world. Everything around us. The reason we live in a discouraging world is because of sin and the fallen nature of this world. But I want to tell you, there's one place where we ought to be able to come and be encouraged. And it's when we come together as the body of Christ at church. And when we walk in the doors of this building that we call a church, from the moment we get on the parking lot till the moment we leave, it ought to be a time of encouragement. And if we're having problems, we pray for one another. If we're having difficulties, we cheer one another on. We think about other people and not just ourselves. Being an encourager in a discouraging world. Let's pray together. Father, thank you just for the privilege of being here this morning. Thank you that you loved us. Sent Jesus into this discouraging world to die for our sins and save us. Father, we might not only live in courage here, but anticipate what heaven is going to be like. I pray for this body of believers this morning in this church. I know they'll be seeking new pastor. I pray that you'll give them wisdom and direction. I pray that you'll give them unity. And I pray that they will seek your will and not their own personal desires. And I pray that when people will walk in the door of this building we call church, that they will be encouraged by being here. In the name of Jesus.